Before you listen to today's broadcast, can I ask you to do three things? First, pray with me that God would use this show to touch many lives in a lasting way. Second, if you're blessed by the broadcast, share it with others. Tell others about the Line of Fire. And third, would you pray about standing with us in support with a one-time gift or as a monthly torchbearer to help us spread the fire? If you'd like to stand with us, go to AskDrBrown.org. Click on support. Be blessed.
You've heard of Pastor Dietrich Bonhoeffer, German Christian leader, author of The Cost of Discipleship, a man who lost his life trying to oppose the Nazis. Well, you're about to see him in a whole new light today on The Line of Fire.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Tackling the controversies, engaging the culture, challenging the status quo, and taking your calls. Dr. Brown is the director of Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Call now at 866-34-TRUTH and get into the line of fire.
I have always been moved by the writings of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, Cost of Discipleship, such a powerful book, but I didn't fully understand his theology, didn't fully understand where he was coming from in his drive to assassinate Hitler. We're going to get those things sorted out and learn about the man. What's myth? What's reality? From author Eric Metaxas with a best-selling book on Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Michael Brown, thanks for joining us today on The Line of Fire. If you've got a question for Eric, something you'd like to find out about Bonhoeffer, the number to call is 866-34-TRUTH. 866-348-7884. You can interact on our Facebook page. That's Ask Dr. Brown, Ask Dr. Brown on Facebook. Let me get right to our guest, Eric, coming from New York City. Thanks so much for joining us on the broadcast today.
Absolutely. My pleasure. Thanks for having me.
Now, you and I have crossed paths several times doing some ministry in different ways in New York, but your Bonhoeffer book, I only found out about recently. It's been out for some time. It's a bestseller. It's taken off. It's an incredible read. The reviews of the book are just mind-boggling. So I want to find out what got you interested in Bonhoeffer, why you wrote this book, what you learned from it. But first, just tell our listeners about your own background, how you came to faith, and then what got you on the path to Bonhoeffer.
Yeah, well, it's related. I was raised in the Greek Orthodox Church, really nominal Christian, did not know the Lord growing up. My dad is Greek and my mom is German. So that's part of the reason I got into the Bonhoeffer story. Both my parents are, you know, children of World War II, came to America in the 50s, came to New York City. I went to Yale University. What little faith you have will be scrubbed away if you go to a place like Yale University. I don't need to tell you about that because one of the times I heard you speak was at Yale University, probably about 15 or so years ago. Incredibly secular environment. So what little faith I have, I think I lost there and sort of drifted with the zeitgeist. I graduated in 84, was an English major, wanted to be a writer, and I floundered and drifted, and then I floundered and drifted some more. I was totally lost. What's the meaning of life? Why am I here? And I just assumed that there's no real answer. And in 1987, 88, I really, God started obviously chasing after me in a profound way. I met a friend. I had a menial job. I was miserable. I met a guy who was a serious Christian. He started sharing with me. And over the course of many months, I had a lot of my intellectual objections to the faith sort of dismissed. And then I had a very dramatic experience in the summer of 1988 in a dream. Frankly, it's one of these things that should be in a book, and I will write about it at some point. But the Lord really revealed himself to me in a way that it was just completely miraculous. I woke up knowing Jesus is Lord, and my life was changed. It was like you go to sleep single and you wake up married and everything's different. And I, since then, I have known, you know, who he is and who I am in him and so on and so forth, and it's just been totally different. But it was that summer that this friend of mine gave me a copy of Dietrich Bonhoeffer's book, The Cost of Discipleship. And I remember really being amazed by what I was reading, because Bonhoeffer is so authentic in his faith. There's no religiosity. There's no Pharisaism. It is the real deal. And I was really moved. And my friend said, "Do you know who Bonhoeffer is?" And I said, "No, I've never heard of him." And he tells me the basics. And I'll tell the audience right now, in case you don't know who he was. He was a pastor and a theologian, sold out for God, who got involved in working against the Nazis and working against Hitler, and then finally gets involved in the plot to kill Hitler, and is killed by the Nazis in 1945, 3 weeks before the end of the war, Bonhoeffer was hanged, killed by the Nazis. Unbelievable story. And I remember when I heard the story in 1988, because my mother is German, because my mother grew up in Nazi Germany, this is very, very close to my heart. I wanted to know, how did this happen? How did the Third Reich happen to a Christian nation? And I wanted to find out, who was this brave man who stood up in the name of Jesus Christ against the Nazis to stand up for the Jews? It's an amazing, truly amazing story. And after I wrote my biography of Amazing Grace, some folks know the movie Amazing Grace, is a biography of William Wilberforce that I wrote. After I wrote that biography, everyone asked me, who's next? Who's the next guy? And I thought, well, there's only one person I think I would ever want to write a biography about besides William Wilberforce, who's a huge hero, and that other guy would be Dietrich Bonhoeffer.
Now, I noticed, Eric, at the beginning of your book that there's a dedication in German to your grandfather on your mother's side. How did he die?
My grandfather's an amazing thing. He was, and this is part of why I wrote the book, you know, we don't hear the story of the average German, just somebody like you or me who's just there during this time. My grandfather was not, not only was he not a Nazi, but, you know, like many Germans, they were not into what was happening. He was 31 years old when he had to go and fight as a German soldier, leaving his daughter, my mother, who was 9 years old, behind at home, and was killed, you know, in the war. But my grandmother would tell me that he would listen to the BBC, and this tells the story right here, he would listen to the BBC with his ear literally pressed against the radio speaker, because if you were caught listening to foreign broadcast in Nazi Germany, you know, you'd be sent to a concentration camp. So he, you know, he hated the Nazis, and my grandmother hated the Nazis, but there was nothing these people could do. And to me, Bonhoeffer is the man who spoke up not just for the Jews of Europe, but for the Germans who couldn't speak up. Bonhoeffer spoke up for them. So I have a picture of my grandfather by my bed, and while I was writing this book, really praying, because it was very difficult to write this book. I felt that the Lord called me to write this book, but in the struggle, I was inspired by my grandfather and that he gave his life at age 31, and the Lord sustained me in a way that I can say I've never been sustained like this. This was a very miraculous undertaking for me.
Now, let me ask this. As I've written over the years about anti-Semitism in church history and talked about the state of much of the church in Germany, the Lutheran church being the state church in Germany,
right,
Jews and Lutheran churches believing Jews would have to wear the yellow star and identify
right.
themselves, it seems like the Lutheran churches were complicit with the Nazis. Was Bonhoeffer part of a remnant that went against it, or was there
exactly what he was? I write about this. It's one of the reasons the book is almost 600 pages, because I had to write. There's so much incredible history, and I said people need to know this. Number one, Bonhoeffer, from day one, knew the Nazis are the enemies of Germany and the enemies of Jesus Christ. He knew that. Now, most Lutherans really were confused, and they got pretty much snowed by the Nazis. But Bonhoeffer was one of the leaders in speaking out against the Nazis. The Nazis were trying to infiltrate the church. They created a state church, and Bonhoeffer was one of the leading voices saying no, for many reasons, because he knew the scripture and he was very logical, and he could basically understand that where they were taking things was immediately opposite to what the scripture said. So he was one of the founders of what came to be known as the Confessing Church. The Confessing Church were those pastors in Germany, Lutherans, who said, we will have nothing to do with the state church. The state church has been infiltrated by Nazi doctrines. And actually, it almost becomes comical. I write about this at length in the book. You have the German Christians of the time, you know, the ones besides Bonhoeffer and his friends, were trying to excise all Jewish elements from their version of Christianity. Now, can you imagine trying to get everything Jewish out of Christianity? You're going to be left, like, you know, with a handful of dust. I mean,
there are books written by theologians even saying that Jesus himself wasn't Jewish.
Of course.
So people need to recognize the force and weight of this. Let me just ask this in a minute before our break. What percentage of the church in that day would be considered confessing, or at least among the clergy? How small a remnant was this?
I mean, it all depends. And again, I go into this in the book because it's sort of complicated. You have the Confessing Church was not tiny. There were thousands of pastors who signed up for this. But within that remnant, of course, there's a remnant within the remnant. Bonhoeffer was a hardcore leader of the remnant within the remnant. He got frustrated with the confessing church ultimately because they were not willing to take a stand the way he was. I call him a prophet. He was a prophet of God calling the church to be itself, and his voice did not go heeded, obviously, as we know from the history.
All right, Eric Metaxas with us, the author of the new best-selling book, Bonhoeffer, Pastor, Martyr, Prophet, Spy. Just spotted a note on Facebook. I saw him on Glenn Beck. The book is on its way. Can't wait to read. And a comment I want to discuss with you, Eric, when we come back after the break, in a review on your book in the Wall Street Journal, Metaxas reminds us that there are forms of religion, respectable, domesticated, timid, that may end up doing the devil's work for him. We'll talk about this with Eric Metaxas when we come back. Get yourself a copy of the book. Go to AskDrBrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire. We have a link where you can order the book. Get it. It'll probably change your life when you read it. Back with more. Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire. Michael Brown, blessed to be with you with my special guest, Eric Metaxas, author of a definitive new and best-selling biography on Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Must read. Anyone that wants to find out about Bonhoeffer, anyone that wants to be impacted by someone that went against the grain, you want to get hold of this book, go to AskDrBrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire for a link where you can purchase the book directly. Eric, again, thanks for taking time to be with us. Let me ask you some direct questions about Bonhoeffer. You say that he was a prophet. Why do you consider this man to be a prophet?
Before I answer that, I was just going to say, if people want to see the Glenn Beck video, because it was incredible, he gave me 30 minutes on Fox News Channel to talk about Bonhoeffer and the gospel. It's at my website, ericmetaxas.com. And the reason I say that is because just what you said before the break about dead religion, the idea of dead religion versus the true gospel, on the Beck show, I was able to talk about the Tower of Babel as a picture of dead religion, man's desire to earn his way to heaven without God. And that's what Bonhoeffer stands against. And that's why, I guess, to answer this question, why in some ways he's a prophet, because he was calling the church to itself. The church had fallen into dead religion, into just liturgy. You know, people go to church, they don't really know Jesus personally, they're not serving him with their whole being, and they're just going through the motions and saying, I'm a Christian because I'm not a Jew, I'm not a Muslim, I'm not an atheist, so I guess I'm a Christian. Well, we know that God calls us to more than intellectual assent to a couple of ideas and to go to a service on Sundays. It's something completely different. Bonhoeffer really got this, and he was calling the church to be the church at a time when almost no one was doing that. It really was a prophetic thing. In many ways, he was a Jeremiah during his time. But the fact that I got to talk about that on the Glenn Beck show is just that, to me, it's a miracle. And if you knew that story, it really was a miracle, because I think the church in America needs to hear this. And I know that you know that, because that's what you talk about.
By the way, we just added your website to our links there at Line of Fire. So folks, if they can't figure out how to spell your last name, they'll get there. I wrote a commentary on the book of Jeremiah, and I lived with him for several years. And this whole idea of going against the grain and being misunderstood, and it could cost you your life, that's what prophets live with, but you can do no other, because you're gripped with the reality of God and a reality of the consequences of disobedience. There's a jealousy for the glory of God. So Bonhoeffer's Cost of Discipleship, that would be the best-known work for English readers in particular.
Yeah. Right.
Was that something that was part of his life before he opposed the Nazis, or was that formed because he now took his life in his hands by opposing the Nazis?
It was kind of in the middle of everything. When you read his stuff, and this is one of the things, too, is that I think that when you read his life story, which is obviously what my book is, you get a full picture of how his faith developed. And I think one thing that needs to be said, very important, people, including me, didn't really know if Bonhoeffer was theologically orthodox or if he kind of swerved at the end of his life into this kind of post-Christian humanism or something. And when you read my book, you can see that from the beginning to the end, this guy understood what the faith was. And the more time passed, the deeper his faith became. At the very end of his life, far from what many theological liberals would have us believe and what they've been saying for six decades, that he swerved away from God and from the Scripture and from the divinity of Jesus, absolute nonsense. In my book, without really setting out to do this, just by laying out the facts, you see very clearly that he was faithful absolutely to the end, which I have to say, I was personally surprised. I didn't know what I would find. I thought maybe I'm going to be disappointed and find out the last 2 years of his life, he kind of drifted away. And many people have tried to paint that picture. It's hard to believe, but atheists and agnostics have hailed Bonhoeffer as their hero. Christopher Hitchens talks about Bonhoeffer as a humanist. It's amazing because he was absolutely not, but there's a lot of bad information out there, and I thought somebody needs to set the record straight. I really can't believe how long this lie has gone on, but when you look at the facts, it's very simple. It's not some weird interpretation. It's really simple. You see that this was a man of God from the beginning. His time in New York, actually, was what really galvanized his faith. He was here in 1930 and 31, went to Abyssinian Baptist Church, which in those days was, you know, hardcore gospel preaching. For the first time in his life, Bonhoeffer saw a different kind of worship, different kind of preaching than he'd seen in these dispassionate Lutheran circles. And that really changed his heart. And I think that's when he was really sold out for God in a different way.
Now, where did the ideas come from that he was liberal? Was it his seminary training? Was it some things were misunderstood?
Amazing. It's an amazing story. I'll tell you in a nutshell. Number one, there wasn't a lot of information about Bonhoeffer. So the theological liberals were able to say kind of whatever they wanted to say, and you couldn't really refute it because there simply wasn't a lot of information on Bonhoeffer. He used a phrase called religionless Christianity at the end of his life. This is the smoking gun. Now that phrase, to a Bible-believing Christian, we understand that religion, dead religion, is a bad thing. A relationship with Jesus, that's what it is to be a Christian. So he was actually saying that. He says that Christianity in Germany has been a failure. We have not had real Christianity. We have had religion, dead religion. And he says we need a religionless Christianity. Well, the atheists and the agnostics and the liberal theologians didn't understand that. They thought, aha, Bonhoeffer became a post-Christian humanist toward the end of his life. And they loved this idea. And so they cherry-picked all their facts and basically said, yeah, we knew it all along. Bonhoeffer was one of us. A lot of his theology, especially early on, it's very intellectual, difficult to read. So you can kind of, if you want to believe he's a liberal, you can sort of do that. And, you know, he wanted to visit Gandhi. There's a number of different things about Bonhoeffer that if you don't know the man, you would sort of assume, just like somebody might assume, you know, Eric Metaxas went to Yale. You know, he wears horn-rimmed glasses. He lives in Manhattan. He must be a liberal. Well, guess what? That's not true. That's what happened to Bonhoeffer. And it's totally scandalous. And I tell you, some of the liberals have gotten very angry at me because I've simply laid out the facts. I quote his own words. That's the other thing, too, is that I quote his words. It's not my interpretation. He was disgusted with some of the liberal preaching that he saw here in Manhattan when he came back in 1939. That's really, that story's never been told before, so I just had to put it in my book.
Terrific. Again, the book is on Dietrich Bonhoeffer by Eric Metaxas, our guest on the show today. You can get it anywhere online, bookstores. To watch his interview on Glenn Beck, go to ericmetaxas.com or to our website, askdrbrown.org. All the links are on the Line of Fire. All right, 30 seconds, then we'll pick this up on the other side of the break. Where did his solidarity with the Jewish people come from?
Well, a couple places. Number one, he was raised in a family of intellectuals in Berlin. So they had many, many Jewish friends. Some of the Jewish friends had converted to Christianity, but they were still ethnically Jewish. Bonhoeffer's sister marries a man who's ethnically Jewish. His best friend in the ministry, in the Christian ministry, was ethnically Jewish. They had many Jewish friends. So that's one place that it came from. But the other place it came from, of course, is if you're a real Christian, if you're a real student of Scripture, you understand who the Jews are before God. You understand that. Bonhoeffer, he really understood that. And let's face it, most Germans did not understand it.
Got it. All right, when we come back, we're going to talk a little bit more about the unfolding plan as Bonhoeffer realized the evil he was up against and ultimately the plot to assassinate Hitler. Stay with us. Thanks so much for joining us today on The Line of Fire. Michael Brown here with my special guest, Eric Metaxas, author of the best-selling and now definitive biography of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a man whose life speaks to us today here in America. Eric, I know this is the last segment that you have with us, so I want to focus on some of the key things that happened in Bonhoeffer's life. The thing that I think throws many Christians is the question of assassinating a leader. And we always ask, okay, if you knew that Hitler would grow up to be Hitler, would it be right to kill him when he was a child? Would it be right to try to take him out earlier? When does one oppose? So Bonhoeffer crosses a certain line at a certain point, sees horrific destruction taking place, and feels that the Christian thing to do is to rise up against Hitler. So help us understand the mentality. What moved Bonhoeffer to do what he did?
Well, it's complicated. Number one, I should say, obviously, it's the author gets one cop-out answer per interview, and I would say you got to read my book just because there's a lot to it. But I'll tell you this in a nutshell. The liberal theologians have painted Bonhoeffer as a pacifist over the years. He was definitely not a pacifist whatsoever, but he was a man of God, and he was somebody who was a gentleman. He didn't believe that it's okay to murder because the scripture is very clear. But it's thou shalt not murder. It's not thou shalt not kill. It doesn't mean we don't have cops who have guns. We pay them with our taxes because we want them to protect us from evil. We want our armed forces to have loaded guns with our taxpayers' money. Why? To murder? No. To protect us from evil, to protect the innocent. Bonhoeffer had come to a place where he had to think more deeply about what is God calling me to do. And it's no different than what Jesus does when Jesus says, you know, it has been written, but I say unto you. In other words, the easy pieties that say, okay, you shouldn't lie. Well, Jesus says, well, what does that mean? What does it mean to honor your mother and your father? You have to think more deeply about what God is calling you to do. You can't have a simple religious answer, right? If the Gestapo comes to the door and says, are you hiding a Jew in the basement? You don't say, oh, I can't lie. Yes, Mr. Gestapo, please come in and take away the Jew. In the name of Jesus, you protect the innocent. You say, there's nobody here. Well, does God honor that? Well, of course God honors that. We know the heart of God. Bonhoeffer was in a place where the evil was arrayed around him. He had to think more deeply about what is Jesus calling me to do. And he did not do this lightly. Anybody who would say that Bonhoeffer is an advocate of violence or whatever, that's nonsense. He did this with great trepidation, very prayerfully, and he even got to a point where he said, I don't even know that I'm right. I very humbly believe this is what God's calling me to do, but if I'm wrong, I cast myself on the mercy of God because I have to do what I think God is calling me to do, but if I don't know the answer 100%, I simply cast myself on the mercy of God. Bonhoeffer had a very nuanced sense of this. It wasn't an easy answer. It wasn't something he came up with and didn't think about. He thought about it constantly, but he really felt that Hitler was really that there was a spirit of Antichrist involved, that the butchery of the Jews and others, that there was something here that had to be stopped. And in the end, he really believed that to sit by and say, well, I'm going to pray about it and let other people do the dirty work. No, he had to be willing, he felt, to be involved somehow. But that was a very big step, and most Christians were unable to follow him at that point.
Yeah, and obviously, unless you're in that situation and seeing the wholesale murder and destruction of millions of people, it's impossible for us to sit back and say what any of us would do in the situation, and even whether any of us would have even stood up vocally, said anything against the Nazi regime. So how does Bonhoeffer die? He's arrested. In what state of mind, what state of faith, what happens to him?
Yeah, he was not arrested for his involvement in the plot to kill Hitler. He was actually arrested by the Gestapo because of trying to get seven Jews out of Germany into neutral Switzerland. So he was involved in trying to get a number of German Jews to safety. And there was some money laundering problem or whatever, and the Gestapo found it out. And they actually thought that Bonhoeffer and a few others were trying to line their pockets. So this was almost like a financial impropriety or something, bribery, or they didn't know what it was. So they arrest him. He really figures he can beat the rap, he can fool the prosecutor and get out. But while he's in prison, the Valkyrie plot goes awry. The Valkyrie plot was the plot to kill Hitler, one of the number of attempts, July 20th, 1944. Some folks saw the movie, and I write about this in the book at length because it's seminal to the conversation, that this plot, which is the final expression of this conspiracy to kill Hitler, it goes awry. It doesn't succeed. Hitler survives. Suddenly, everybody's arrested, tortured, names come up. One of the names that comes up is Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Now he's known to be part of the conspiracy to kill the Führer. From that point on, he's transferred to the Gestapo prison. He's transferred to Buchenwald concentration camp. And then in the last days of the war, on the express orders of Hitler, Bonhoeffer is sentenced to death. But he, and this is, it puts the lie to the liberal theologians who say that Bonhoeffer, toward the end of his life, became a mere humanist. 18 hours before he dies, and this is just the smoking gun of several smoking guns, Bonhoeffer conducts a service for his fellow prisoners. Mm. He preaches a sermon from the texts of the day. I mean, it's an amazing thing that 18 hours before he goes to the gallows, he is in the role of a pastor, of a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, ministering to these men and women who were imprisoned. It's an extraordinary thing. He goes to the gallows, I am sure, with his eyes on Jesus. I mean, he gave a sermon in 1933 where he talks about death and how as Christians we shouldn't fear death. And I quote that right at the end of my book because we need to know who this man was. And if he believed that in 1933, well, I can guarantee you 12 years later, he believed it all the more. This is a man who knew Jesus, and he had no fear because he knew Jesus. That's what made him do what he did.
All right. Tell our listeners why they should get your book. I'm so eager to get into it more fully. And
well, I would say, you know, the number one reason, and I could tell this when I was writing it, is that when you read this story, it will draw you closer to Jesus. I don't have any doubt about that because this is a man who was sold out for God. And when you encounter his life, it's so inspiring. And again, it's not like I set out to write an inspiring book. I set out to write what I felt God called me to write. But when you tell the story as it happened, it can't fail to be inspiring. And I've gotten so many emails and comments from people who have said that it makes them want to be a better Christian. It makes them look at the fact that, you know, maybe they're just being religious when they really need to be sold out for God. And I have to say, what more could I hope to do as an author? My answer is nothing. I mean, I really believe that the church today needs to hear this voice. As I say, the real Bonhoeffer has been kept from us by theological liberals. Who they don't want to know of this stuff. And the facts are there. It's not my interpretation. God forbid that it's just my interpretation. I believe this is the truth, and I've laid it out. And again, there's not been a big biography of Bonhoeffer for over 40 years, so we've got a lot of new information, and my book is the first big one in 40 years that sort of tells the story. But I really believe it will call the church to itself. Bonhoeffer's voice was not listened to back then, but I really believe the church today, especially in America, needs to hear his prophetic voice. We need to heed the call, and we need to be warned, just as he was trying to warn the Germans. He didn't do it then. He failed. But I believe that through the Lord, he would be using Bonhoeffer to speak to us today. I really do believe that.
And you've got plenty of his words and quotes in the books that'll speak to us today as well.
Tons. Absolutely.
Awesome.
And I want people to read my book so that they'll read more Bonhoeffer. Because when you encounter Bonhoeffer, believe me, it'll change people's lives.
Life-changing. Costly Discipleship. Eric, thanks for joining us. Again, folks, go to AskDrBrown.org, click on The Line of Fire for a link to buy Eric's critically important book on Bonhoeffer, as well as to check out his website. Again, Eric, thanks for being with us.
My pleasure. Thank you.
God bless. Michael Brown here. Thanks for being with us today on The Line of Fire. My appreciation to Eric Metaxas, who was able to take time out of his busy schedule to join us and talk about his new biography on Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Okay, I've got a few things I want to share with you as Eric's had to go now. Leaves me just to talk with each of you. I've got a few things to share with you, but I want to ask you a question. Is it right? Is it right in the case of someone being a Hitler? Someone being a mass murderer, is it right if you have the ability to take that person out, if the government won't do it, if the government itself is corrupt, if the government itself is complicit, is it right for a Christian to take that person out? 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Think of it from this angle. Let's say that there's somebody who's a sniper, okay? This person is in their house. They've got a gun, and they're shooting at kids in a children's children's play. There's a school, there's a yard, the kids are playing, and he's picking them off. They can't run. There's nowhere for them to run. He's getting, you know, they're cowering in corners and things. Parents are getting shot. The police can't get there because the roads are barricaded. Whatever scenario, all right? And you have the ability. You have the ability to take that person out. You actually are a great shot yourself, and you can see where this person is hiding out, and you've got the ability to take them out. Is it right to do that? Would anyone question that you as a Christian did the right thing if you killed that person? What if it was a policeman, someone in authority who had lost his or her mind, and this person was now doing the same thing, shooting innocent people, killing them, and you had the ability to take that person out? Would it be worth risking your life? Would it be a Christian thing to do to risk your life to do that? What if you were in Hitler's Germany and you're a Dietrich Bonhoeffer and you realize that this man must be taken out? If he's not taken out, millions of people will die. Millions of people will be destroyed. Millions of people will be tortured and deprived of food and just destroyed every which way. Go to miserable deaths. You have the ability or the potential to take this person out. Is it right to do that? Do you submit to the authorities when they are godless? Remember, our country was born out of a revolution against authority. Or do you just submit to the sovereignty of God and let God be God and let him call the shots? And otherwise, where do we draw the line if it's just chaos, if we take the law in our own hands? What do you think? See, when you come at it from different angles, it becomes a more difficult question, doesn't it? 866-34-TRUTH. You know, I was looking. Someone sent me this note. I read an editorial from the local gay newspaper attacking me, but trying to do it nicely. Newspaper called Q Notes. Well, they have this thing, Naughty or Nice, the Heroes, Villains, and Foes of 2010. And among the naughty ones was Representative Larry Brown, the Christian Action League of North Carolina, Operation Save American, Flip Benham, and yours truly, Dr. Michael Brown. Flip sent me a note when I sent him sent him this listing that we were together there on the naughty side of things. And I'll explain why I'm talking about this in the context of Bonhoeffer and everything else in a moment. And Flip said that those who hate the truth, for them, truth is hate. And it's very, very true, Flip's observation. But, you know, I felt honored to be rejected, at least on this little level, on somebody's naughty list. But I say that to say that what we in America often think of as opposition or persecution or hardship or difficulty or deprivation for the gospel is so ridiculously minor. For the most part, what we go through as followers of Jesus, rejection, misunderstanding, getting slandered, getting libeled, maybe losing a job, maybe losing a scholarship or something like that, it is so insignificant compared to what brothers and sisters are suffering around the world, compared to what brothers and sisters have suffered through the ages, compared to the cost of discipleship. I remember we were doing meetings in India one time in the city called Guntur, and there was a Lutheran pastor, obviously not a genuine believer, and he was upset with our meetings being held and the volume and what was going on, and he threatened Yesupadam, the brother that we work with there, and said to him, if you don't start your meetings later at a time that we want you to start, we will turn up our music so loud that it'll blast out your meetings. Yesupadam looked at the man and said, I'm willing to die for Jesus. That was the end of the conversation. In other words, playing your music loud is not about to intimidate us. Now, whether Bonhoeffer's actions to take on the government to try to assassinate Hitler were right or wrong, that's another discussion. I encourage you to read the book, read Eric Metaxas' biography of Bonhoeffer, and then come to your own conclusions. But what we can all do, what I want to talk to you about on the other side of the break, we can all evaluate our lives and ask, am I really living the life of a disciple? We'll be back.
All right,
We're going to try to grab some calls really quickly in this last segment. Was it right to try to take out Adolf Hitler? Did Bonhoeffer do the right thing? Let me grab these calls quickly. Andrew in Greensboro, what's your take on this?
Hi. I think one really crucial distinction to make when you're talking about an assassination such as the one Bonhoeffer was involved in, or the attempt, is whether it's against the government, because I can't get around Romans 13 saying government is an instrument of God for our good, and whoever resists the government resists what God has appointed. And I just think of the government under Nero that Paul was writing under, and I can't come up with any sort of justification in my own mind for an attempt like that. And
right.
I think the only thing you see in Scripture...
Yeah, let me just ask you real quick, just because time is short.
Sure.
American Revolution, was that right or wrong?
Wrong, I would say absolutely.
Got it.
I mean, I'm thankful for our country, but I can't justify the revolution.
Got it. All right, you're consistent there. Thanks. We'll definitely take this up another day on the air. Thank you, Andrew. Appreciate the call. All right, Jeanette in Walnut Cove, what's your take?
Hey, Dr. Brown. Well, first of all, with a sniper, would I shoot a sniper killing kids in a heartbeat? As far as the Nazis, and I actually am from Europe, my parents were under the Nazi occupation. And, of course, situations are very difficult, but the Bible teaches us to protect others. If we know something is wrong, I would be a part of the plot to have ended Hitler's life, yes.
Got it. All right, Jeanette, thank you so much for weighing in clearly. I appreciate it. Charlie in Gastonia, what's your take, sir?
Hey, this is Charlie in Gastonia. My thing is the first one, if you have a sniper, you know, killing innocent people right in front of you, yes, it's your job to take them out. You know, being a Christian, only way evil will abound is if you stand by and watch it. Hitler, on the other side, we know hindsight what he did. But if we were standing next to him at that same time and did not know what he was to do, I would not be able to kill him.
What if you did know what he was doing? You were fully aware that he was murdering 1.5 million children, among others.
If it was in my capability, well, see, it goes back to hindsight. We know what he did.
Right.
If we did know, it's like the baby. Would you go back in time and kill Hitler as a baby?
That's the bigger question. All right, hey Charlie, I appreciate you weighing in. Thanks so much. Yeah, this is a subject we've touched on here and there in the past, but we'll definitely bring up again the question of governmental authority. Is it ever right to go against the authority? Is it ever right to try to take down the authority? Or, as our first caller said, is it always wrong and there's never scriptural justification? Once you open the door, chaos ensues. Be sure to go to the website, askdrbrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire. You can watch Eric Metaxas' interview on the Glenn Beck Show. You can get a link to get the Bonhoeffer book. Let me close, though, with my thoughts. Let me give you my bottom line for today. Regardless of whether we agree with Bonhoeffer's actions or not in the plot to assassinate Hitler, what we all must agree on is this. It is costly to be a disciple. It is costly to follow Jesus. And Bonhoeffer clearly laid out the difference between cheap grace and costly grace. Cheap grace does not cost us anything. It does not call for obedience. It does not call for radical commitment. It does not call for us to take up the cross and follow Jesus. It does not call for us to lay our lives down on behalf of the gospel on others. It does not call us to say no to the flesh and to sin. Rather, it just says, hey, you're in. You're in because of what Jesus did. There's something that is so non-reciprocal in that. There's something that is so non-relational in that. There's something that fails to recognize that when Jesus lays down his life for us and gives his all for us, our only proper response is, Lord, here I am. I live to do your will. I'm here to serve you. Send me wherever, whatever the cost, whatever the consequence. That's the mentality of a disciple. Are you a disciple? Back with you tomorrow, right here on the Line of Fire. Come to every time and come to